I want us to focus on this subject this morning, God's eyesight. I couldn't help but sit here just moments ago as Janae was singing, and that stand was quite a ways away from her face and her eyes, and that book, small print, thinking, wow, I don't know that I ever remember being able to see like that. Some people have better eyesight than others. I forget how old my dad was when he got glasses. But I remember hearing him all my life talk about how he could see. We'd be driving down the road and he'd read something way out there. I didn't even know there was a sign yet. And he was reading it. I think he still sees better long distance than I do. I just don't see very well. What about God's eyesight? Have you ever thought about God's eyesight? Genesis chapter 6 verse 8 tells us, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, it says, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings 16, verse 25, and Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 2 records this: he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. God's eyesight. These verses give us a picture that is important for us to grasp this morning. They did things that were right in the eyes of the Lord, or they did things that were wrong or evil in the eyes of the Lord. The unspoken word here, the implication here, strong implication here, is that the eyes of God are the measuring stick of right and wrong. That God ultimately is the standard by which we define something to be righteous or unrighteous, to be good or bad. That the eyes of God are the bottom line or the foundation of righteousness. I think it's very important that we understand that. It's not my ideas, it's not culture's ideas, it's not even a reinterpretation of Scripture to fit culture. It's not the winds of change. It's not the feelings that are brought about by today's circumstances. It's not how I identify today or how I identify tomorrow. The standard, the criterion, the rule, the final judge. The standard is what is right in the eyes of the Lord. As I said, I hope we understand that. It's important that we understand that. But how good are his eyes? How good does God see? Noah Numbers chapter 32, Moses said unto them, verse 20, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. But the key verse in this little context follows what I've just read. And be sure your sin will find you out. What is that saying? It's saying that there is somebody to whom we will answer of whether or not we are obedient or disobedient. It doesn't have to be big and bold like is spoken of here in Numbers chapter 32. It could be even something insignificant. Something that's small, relatively small, or really small. I'm reminded of the story of Israel, Joshua leading Israel, and they were going to battle at Ai. They had just come off a tremendous victory at Jericho. I mean, really, their emotions surely were still riding high. They were still pumped up, so to speak. They were ready to do battle. They had full confidence that God was with them. That victory at Jericho was profound, mind-boggling. And then they went to Ai. You see, Ai was so small in comparison to Jericho. It was so insignificant compared to Jericho. It was so tiny in relationship to the big picture of the Canaan land. They only sent a small body of people, a small group of warriors. It was going to be a sweep. And they came back from that battle defeated. Joshua was blown away by the defeat, and he was discouraged by the defeat, and he cried out to God, God, what is going on here? Have you brought us out here to be an embarrassment? And God spoke to Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, get you up, Joshua. Why are you lying upon your face? Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant, which I've commanded them. Somebody, Joshua, somebody in your ranks, somebody that you sent out to Jericho, has taken something that was not supposed to take. They've stolen something that didn't belong to them. And they have hid it, or they have put it among their own stuff. They've brought it into their own tent, and it's with their own personal belongings. How good are God's eyes? I mean, really? In the picture, the broad picture of all that was going on, one person out of a million plus people did something that wasn't right. And God saw. Now, if we look at the individual, we say, well, that was a big thing. Yeah, if you look at the individual, you say it's a big thing. But when you look at the broad picture of it all, it was rather insignificant. We have to look at the broad picture of it all because the broad picture is what was brought to play in the battle at Ai. It wasn't just the individual, the insignificance of the individual, or the grandeur of the individual. It was the reality of disobedience in the broad scheme of things that destroyed people of Israel in that moment. How good are God's eyes? We can go to the book of Genesis chapter 16. This is a troubling chapter because Abraham has had a promise from God that he is going to be the father of a great nation. So great that you couldn't count them like the stars of the heaven or the sands of the sea. But Sarah's barren. Sarah doesn't bring forth children. How can you be the father of such a great nation if your spouse, if your wife is not going to produce offspring? It's mind-boggling, these circumstances. Sarah then says and offers a plan, and Abraham, for whatever reason, takes up that plan, and Hagar was the other person. And gets pregnant, conceives a child, and his name we know is Ishmael. But before Ishmael's born, it's soon after Hagar realizes that she's with child, that there's now a problem between Hagar and Sarah, who is her mistress, it's her boss. But also fellow spouse, so to speak, with Abram. What a mixed up mess. What do you do with this? Sarah, Abram, you've got to do something. Sarah says to Abram, you've got to take care of this. And Abraham said, wait a minute. He had a little bit of wisdom. I don't know where it was, you know, sometime before, but he had a little bit of wisdom. He said, oh no, I'm not getting in this. Sarah, you're going to have to take care of this. We find that the problem was so great that Hagar decides that she has to get away. It's a bad situation. And so she takes off. Now, where does she go? She goes to the wilderness. She flees. She runs away from the face of her mistress. And if we understand the terrain and the circumstances of all that this is going on, she gets away. In her mind, she is getting away from everybody. She's going out there to hide. She finds a spring and in the middle of the wilderness. There's nobody else around here. And she hides there. The reason why I think that she's out there to hide is because the scripture says the angel of the Lord found her. You understand why I say she was hiding? The angel of the Lord found her. Well, to make a long story short as possible at this point, let's jump on down to see how did God find her? How did God tell that angel to find her? Hagar said, thou God seest me. It's there, verse number 13, Genesis 16. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. Tried to hide. I tried to get away. There's nobody around here. She might even have taken something along with her to brush away the tracks that she left in the sand behind her. I don't know those details. It just tells me that she had gotten away from everybody and she was trying to hide, and God found her and she recognized that God never lost sight of her. He knew right where she was. Thou, God, seest me. The proverb writer shares with us a number of proverbs that also give us an understanding or a little bit of an explanation of how good God's eyes are. Proverbs chapter 5. He gives a whole bunch of proverbs here. I'm going to start at verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Now, if we understand Proverbs very well, we know that this is zeroing in on a specific subject. And I don't want to take the time to look at the specific subject this morning, so let me skip down to the verse that I want us to focus on at this point. Verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. And he pondereth, he studieth, he knows, he sees all of his goings. Now, if you want to say that this verse is speaking to the male gender this morning, then let's talk to us. Let's talk to us, men. Men that are the leaders of homes, and men that are leaders in the church, and men that are leaders in the Sunday school, and men that are leaders in different places and capacities. Men, God sees our goings. Everything about us. He is aware. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he knows. He knows all of his goings. Now, maybe if you would like to think that man here in this particular verse is a general word speaking to both genders, then let's talk to us as well. It doesn't matter which way you want to look at it, how you want to define it. It really speaks to both sides. For one, I think the context here is speaking to men. The male gender. But it's simple enough to understand that it's the same on both. That God sees the way of man is before the eyes of the Lord. That's why we find it so often recorded in the Old Testament specifically that they did right or wrong, they did good or bad in the eyes of the Lord. Because that is the standard. Let me read to you earlier here in Proverbs chapter 15. Listen to these proverbs. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. That doesn't have anything to do with our topic, does it? Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Did you notice that I skipped a verse? I was reading the verses. I skipped verse 3. You know what verse 3 says tucked in between these other proverbs? Verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Sometimes we get caught up in this and we think that God is looking over the banister of heaven, so to speak, looking for some kind of sin, some kind of error, some kind of wrong or transgression so that he can crack his whip. No, that's not what we see. We see that he is looking over the banister of heaven, so to speak, looking for the good and the bad simply because the way of man is ever before him. He sees all. Beholding everything. Why is that so important? Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. They were judged according to their works. I'm going to come back to that word in just a little bit. I want to read verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every person according to their works. Now, the Amplified gives us a little bit of a definition of what those two words, works, mean. You say, well, they're the same word. The Amplified said that in verse number 12, according to their works, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors. Do you remember what the topic is this morning? God's eyesight. Not only does He see the deeds that we do, not only does He see the things that are visible outside, but it also indicates to us that He sees the very intent or the hidden part, the way of feeling and acting, the aims and the endeavors. Verse number 13, that word is given to us with a definition according to their motives, aims, and works. So outward deeds and inward motives. Boy, how good does God see? How good are His eyes? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding. Now, I said that He's not just looking for evil, but He's looking for good too. We could even say, and I believe that there's a valid point here to be made, that God is looking more, or He's more interested in finding good than He is finding wrong or evil or sin. Because we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are blameless toward Him. What's God seeing in your life? What's He recording about my deeds, my works, my intentions and my motives, my aims, those things that are unseen to other people? What does He see that nobody else sees? See, this is where the application of this begins. God's eyesight. Sometimes people think that I'm preaching at them when I'm preaching because they think that I'm looking right into their eyes. The only time that I'm really looking into somebody's eyes is when I'm needing some support. Because most of the time I'm glancing and I don't really see. Some people say, I'm sorry that I fell asleep on your preaching today. Well, I didn't even realize it. They just confessed. I didn't know. Somebody says, well, I'm sorry that my kid acted up. You know, I heard, but I had no clue which child it was. I have to focus because if I get distracted, then I will get distracted. But God doesn't see the way I see. God sees. God sees. As a child, I didn't like it when preachers preached on these verses. I didn't like it when people said those things. Thou, God, seest me. Oh, no. Be sure your sin will find you out. That indicates somebody's watching when nobody else is watching. There's still somebody that's recording. Oh, I didn't like that. I did not like that. I was talking to Alan Walter yesterday. He's a pastor at Lebanon God's Missionary Church, where Caleb is at this weekend, and I didn't call him to check up on my son. I called him about another subject, and my first question, though, was, how's my son doing? And he chuckled a little bit and he said, well, I haven't heard of any disciplinary actions taken. I don't know exactly what was going through his mind. I know that his dad had snatched me up by the ear and drugged me to his office a time or two. Thank God there's a new generation. Somebody that I didn't know was watching, President Walters was watching and hearing, and he wasn't pleased with me. Thou, God, seest me. Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, have I not even here in the wilderness? In the wilderness, I ran to find my place by myself. And yet, even in the wilderness, God, you see me. So what is the end result? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's eyesight. How good does God see? I'm most concerned this morning about the things that are keeping some from receiving the gift of God. Because the gift of God is available to all people. The vilest of sinners, or the best of sinners. What is it? What are the things that are keeping some from receiving the gift of God? Is it hidden sin? Secret sin? A sin that is unknown to others? You know, it's so easy at times for us to pull the wool over people's eyes. We can put on a pretty good cloak of righteousness and wrap it around us and within be completely destitute. Little disobediences, little missteps, little rejections of light. Or maybe it's big things. Maybe it's big things that everybody knows about. Maybe it's things that we think are covered, but people still know. Maybe it's not sin in the sense that I've done something or I'm hiding something, but maybe it's brokenness that's keeping me from, or keeping some, or keeping you from the gift of God. Repeated stumbles, repeated failures, issues of hindrances. Issues. Oh, boy. Human frailties. Again, that brokenness. There's pain, there's loss, there's suffering, bitterness, questions. Somebody did something. Somebody just doesn't understand. Christy Lane penned the words that are a good thought for this morning. She said, give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. Give them all, give them all to Jesus, and he will turn your sorrows into joy. Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Give them all. Give them all to Jesus. And He will turn your sorrows into joy. This message isn't intended to scare anybody. This message is intended to bring to us the awareness that God cares about the individual, and He sees the individual, and He knows the individual. I would ask for you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to ask my wife if she would come to the piano and play something. I don't know what she would choose to play, but I want to take just a little bit again this morning to offer you an opportunity to come, to lay it down before Him, to give them all to Jesus. Whatever it is that's keeping you from the gift of God, whatever it is that's keeping you from joy unspeakable, whatever it is that's hindering you from experiencing His grace, give them to Jesus. God's watching us. He sees us. He knows. He's not wanting to beat you up over it. He simply wants you to give them to Him and lay them down at His feet and confess your sin, receive His grace. Accept the gift of eternal life. Does anybody want to pray this morning? Anybody? Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. The Lord bless you, give you a good day. Lord willing, we'll see you again tonight. Praise God. Benjamin, would you dismiss us in prayer?